Okay. Very good. Been doing a series entitled Behold and Honor. And there's no way I could touch some of the foundations again, but today my message is called Clothe Yourself in the Image of God. Clothe yourself in the image of God. Now, last week I read a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And I want to hone in on that scripture, but I want to hone in on the passages before leading up to 17 and 18 so that we'll have a better appreciation of how deep, how meaningful, how powerful verses 17 and 18 are. So for me to do that, I want to quickly give you a summary or a bit of a backdrop so that we understand where Paul is starting when I start to read this. In this chapter, chapter 3, Paul is talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's comparing the two. He zeroes in on a particular story that had to do with Moses, and when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and he met with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. It was a phenomenal time. It was a powerful time. Supernatural things were happening. And Paul starts to draw the comparison between the Old Testament and the New. And he says the Old Testament came with a demonstration of power and miraculous things. And yet, the Old Testament couldn't bring new life. The Old Testament came with condemnation. You see, in the Old Testament, God shows us how far we fell and how desperately we need a Savior. In the New Testament, the Savior comes and he saves us. And so Paul starts to draw this comparison, and he says, if the Old Testament came with power, and it came with glory, and it came with amazing things, and if you've never read the Old Testament, man, there are some really awesome stories in the Old Testament. I read it regularly. There's so much to learn. But Paul says, if the Old Testament that could not regenerate life and get us born again, if all it could do was show us how we failed and that we needed a Savior, if the Old Testament, which doesn't produce life, it produces death, came with the glory and the power of God, how much more the New Covenant, the New Testament, which introduces Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer, the Son of God, how much more the revelations of the New Testament are loaded with the power of God and the glory of God. Can I get an agreement here this morning? So as I start in chapter 3, this is where Paul is picking up his discourse, and we're going to break it down verse by verse as we go. So chapter 3, starting with verse 7, please forgive me. We're going to go all the way down to verse 18. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, this is Moses on the mountain, God's given him the law, the Ten Commandments. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so much so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So let me explain the story. God appears on the top of this mountain, and lightning is flashing and fire is bursting out. And people were a little bit afraid to get close to God. You know what amazes me? People will run after psychics and the dark side of the supernatural, but the moment the Spirit of God starts to move in the church, religious people freak out of their minds. If the Old Testament came with the glory and the power of God, And how much more today in the new covenant we have Jesus, how much more we should be accustomed to the power of God and the Spirit of God moving in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. Absolutely. And so in this story, Moses goes to the mountain. He's in the presence of God, and literally, as he's beholding the presence of God, the glory, the brilliance, the excellence of God's presence leaves a residue on Moses, and he starts to shine. If you remember when Peter and John and James went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah comes down, and all of a sudden, Jesus is glorified. Everyone is sparkling white, and it wasn't the bleach or the tide. Everyone gets transformed, and there's this brilliant presence of God on them. And Peter's awestruck. And like human nature, he says, we should make a shrine here. And Jesus says, no, we're not into shrines. We're into living things. So Moses had that kind of experience in the Old Testament when he was getting a download of the Ten Commandments. And he comes off the mountain, and because the presence of God was so strong on him, he literally reflected and shone. And they said in the Old Testament they had to put veils over his face. It was like putting on shades. The sun was too bright. They'd look at Moses and it was like, whoa, dude, I can't barely look at you. And so they put veils over Moses' face. Over a period of days, no longer being in the presence of God and now mixing with everyday people, the glory of God started to fade. And as it faded, they could take the veils off of Moses' face until they could just look at him. So the point that Paul is making is this. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, wasn't the story. It was the lead up to the story. The main show is the New Covenant, the New Testament, the arrival of Jesus Christ. Can I get an agreement? Amen. Turn to somebody and say, yep, yep, that's right. Okay. So he says, if the Old Testament came with power and with glory, how much more the New Covenant comes with power and glory? How many of you know that the God of today is a God of power and great glory? Absolutely, yes. And that power is for us. So he says here in verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation came and was glorious, it had powerful manifestations. You see, the Old Testament brings condemnation. Why? Because it keeps telling us we're sinners and we need a Savior. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans that the purpose of the law was to show us how much, even when we try to do the right thing, we fail. And in our own strength, we could never measure up to God. And therefore, we need a Savior. And so the Old Testament prepares us for a mindset of receiving the Messiah. The New Testament, the Messiah comes and he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness. He takes our sin away. He breaks the chains. He starts to heal the hurts in our lives. The New Covenant comes with glory and power and supernatural things. And Paul's running this comparison back and forth. And he's trying to reason with the church. And he says, if you go gagas when you read the God stuff in the Old Testament, expect that today, because under the new covenant, we are entitled to even more of God's manifestations, God's power, and God's glory. Somebody say, come on, Jesus, bring it on. Absolutely. He says, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness. The Old Testament shows us we're sinners. The New Testament tells us that if we believe on Jesus Christ, the very righteous nature of God will come into us by faith, by believing on Jesus, our Savior. So the Old Testament brings condemnation. It shows me that before Jesus, I can never do it. The New Testament shows me that because Jesus has come, the sinful nature has been nailed to the cross. All the failures of Rob Scarallo and everything that made him a failure was nailed to the cross. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became the sin of each and every one of us. And he took on our sin nature and nailed it to the cross. Do you know what the cross is? It's the place of exchange. You and I should have been on the cross, but Jesus exchanged places with us, and he took our place on the cross. But if he took our place on the cross, we took his place in the heavens. Wow! So the place where I was supposed to pay for all of my screw-ups and all of my mess-ups becomes the place where Jesus pays the price for my mistakes. He becomes my sin, and I become, you become, we become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, if the ministry that brought condemnation came with the power of God, and it came in a miraculous way, and it was glorious, how much more? He's saying to the church, I say to you, through Paul's writings, how much more you and I should expect for the power of God to show up in our lives? How much more we should expect that now that we are sons of God, God is on our side, and God is with us, and God is for us, and God will work around us and in us and through us. How much more? Verse 10, for what was glorious in the Old Testament has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing or greater glory of Jesus Christ. And if what was transitory, the Old Testament, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? I want everyone to stop. I want you to get this. How many of you have ever read some awesome things or manifestations or moments where God showed up in the Old Testament? Put your hand up if you have. And Paul's saying, if that stuff happened in the Old Testament, you should expect a lot more in your day-to-day life. Isn't that cool? Do you know that God, the principle of God and the kingdom of God, is that in God, everything goes from glory to greater glory. If the Old Testament had the glory of God, the New Testament is meant to have greater glory. And God doesn't just say, well, it's going to be better than then. No, the Bible teaches that in the kingdom of God, everything goes from one state of good to getting better and better and better. Whoa. I like that kind of music. You could rap to that. Doesn't matter what your style of music is. This is music to our ears. What God is saying is, my intention for you is that you just keep increasing and growing and become fuller and fuller and richer with my presence and my favor on your life. Isn't it amazing that religion often presents God in such a way that God is angry at us, that God is waiting for us to screw up because he wants to practice his golf swing? And yet, the truth of the fact is, God so loved a screwed up world that he took the hit for us. That doesn't sound like an angry man who's looking for us to make a mistake so he could beat up on us. No. The image of the invisible God is that he loves us so much, he will exchange places with us. And he will take on everything that was broken in us so that we could take on everything that is good in him. If you believe that, if you can accept that, why don't you give him a round of applause right now? Amen. So verse 11, and if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Verse 12. Therefore, since we have this hope, we have the right to have this expectation. We're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end or the passing of God's glory. You see, their minds were made dull, and even to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Now he's talking about the Hebrew people. Jesus, Yeshua, came to his own, and his own received him not. And yet to anyone who will receive him, he gave them the right to become sons of God. You got it. Okay, he came to his own, they didn't receive him. The Old Testament not only showed man that you can't make it on your own, you need a redeemer, you need a savior, you need a deliverer. Not only did it present that information, it presented the information that one would come and he would be the Messiah who would set us free. And so Paul is saying, the same way they didn't receive their Messiah, and the same way there was a veil over their eyes in the Old Testament, today, because they did not accept Jesus Christ, when they read the Old Testament, he's talking of the Hebrews, he said there's still a veil, and they don't understand. Let me give you an illustration that I think every one of us can relate to. How many of you, before you became a Christian, tried to pick up a Bible and read it? Now, I know that look on your face. It made a lot of sense when you picked it up before you got saved, right? You picked it up and you said, wow, why haven't I read this before? This is phenomenal. Stand up. I want them to see your reaction. You see, most of us are like the rest of us. When we picked up the Bible and read it before we asked Jesus in our heart, it didn't make sense. But the moment we accepted Christ into our lives, we pick up that book and we say, I read this before and it sounded crazy. I get it. I get it. The book is talking to me. I remember the story of how Pastor Jan got saved. She often shares her testimony. And she didn't get saved in a church. She found God in her house and accepted Jesus. And she started reading the Bible, and literally the Bible was talking to every thought she was thinking, so much so it freaked her out. She called up a counseling line on the phone and said to them, I think I'm losing my mind because this book is talking to me. That's the truth, isn't it? I'm not exaggerating. You see, when we ask Jesus in our heart, the veil is taken off, and now we look into the Word of God, and it makes sense. Yeah, absolutely. So Paul is drawing the comparison, and he says he came to his own, but they didn't receive him, and unfortunately, they read scriptures, and there's still a veil over their eyes. Okay? So you understand what he's saying? I'm going to keep moving forward. And he goes on and he says, verse 12, we're not like Moses who would put a veil on his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Their minds were made dull to this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It hasn't been removed. I gotta find my place. It has not been removed because only in Christ is the veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, when they read the Pentateuch, the five books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, right? The first five books. When Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. How many of you have turned to Jesus Christ? Right? He's not just a religious figure. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He's the one who lives in you and you have relationship with Him. And when it goes from religion to relationship, suddenly the light gets turned on and the Word of God makes sense and the Word of God starts to talk to us. Now, verse 17. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. This is the next verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That word freedom is a very powerful word. Too often, we read this stuff and we just, Jeff, we just read what's on the surface. And as you have found being here, I love to dig deep. And so this word freedom jumped out at me while I was preparing the sermon. And I said, what does that actually mean in the Greek? I had this sense in my heart that there was a nugget of gold hiding beneath the surface. So I went back to the original Greek manuscripts, and the word freedom is the word eleutheria, which means freedom, liberty, but in particular, a state of freedom from slavery. The connotation, the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom. The Spirit of the Lord sets us free from anything that enslaves us. In the Greek dictionary, the Strong's, the code number for this word is 1657, and 1657 comes from 1658. The word eleutheria, which is according to the Helps Word Studies commentary, it is to be free, to be liberated, to be unbound, to be unshackled. Figuratively, free to realize one's destiny in Christ. Awesome. You see, the Spirit of God comes to unshackle us. First of all, before we ask Jesus in our heart, every one of us were slaves in the kingdom of darkness. Demons had legal right and authority over our lives, and that's why so much poo-poo happened in our lives. They were the governors of our circumstance. But when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart, Jesus comes into the kingdom of darkness. He breaks the chains from the walls that have us held in bondage, and he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of God. Now listen, if you've never been on that tourist journey, you need to book a seat now, because the best thing you will ever see and ever experience is going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can I get an agreement here? Amen. Absolutely. But not only does he take us out of the governmental authority of demons, not only does he bring us under the government of God, but he starts to set us free of the prisons in our soul. He starts to set us free from addictions, from habits, from things we're ashamed of. And he starts to break these chains, and he starts to set us free from the emotional wounds and the emotional scars. You see, you can't talk about Jesus without understanding he's the spirit that sets us free from slavery. And he's the spirit who brings us back to our destiny. Wow. I love it. I love who Jesus is. I love who God is. He is the spirit that takes us away from slavery and brings us back to destiny. Man, that's a good title just in itself, isn't it? From slavery to destiny. Good on you, Wesley. How are you? Listen, 3 months ago, 4 months ago, you hadn't asked Jesus in your heart. And you would just barely, maybe once in a while, come to church. Now that he's in you, doesn't this stuff make sense? Don't you kick yourself and say, you know, I wish I had done this sooner?
I was just working. I said, I got to get over here.
You were just working and you said, I got to get over here. Good on you, buddy. Proud of you. And Jennifer, your lovely wife. Hey, sweetie. Church, the Spirit of the Lord, by the nature of who he is the Spirit who sets us free from shackles and bondage and hurts and scars and prisons. Look at me. Unfortunately, the gospel that gets preached today in a fast, slick American style is the gospel of salvation. You're a sinner. God will save you by grace. He'll forgive you of your sins. You'll always be a sinner, but God's grace will cover you, and you get a ticket, and one day when your number's called, you get to go to heaven. You might say, well, what's wrong with that gospel? It's a fraction of the gospel that Jesus preached. The gospel of the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God once ruled on the earth, and Adam surrendered his authority. He was the image bearer of God on earth, and he gave the rights to the earth to Lucifer. And ever since, the god of this world is Satan. Jesus said it himself. The gospel of the kingdom of God is this. God is bringing his kingdom back to planet Earth. And the kingdom came when Jesus came. And the gospel of the kingdom is not only that God wants to forgive us and give us eternal life. The gospel of the kingdom is that God is going to make everything right, and he's bringing everything back to the way it was supposed to be. Whoa! You see, in the beginning, God created man in his image. Shortly after that, man fell, and we've been anything but the image of God. Look at somebody next to you and say, man, he's telling the truth.
Man, he's telling the truth.
But I'm not talking about you. Go on, say it to that person, I'm not talking about you. It could sound like a backhanded slap, right? Listen, God's intention was that man would be in his image. God's plan of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom is, I'm not going to just put a Band-Aid on the fact that now you're miserably fallen from what I created you to be. Not only am I going to, I'm not going to put a Band-Aid on the brokenness of your soul and the brokenness, your one-tenth of what I had designed you to be, but hey, what the heck, at least I put a Band-Aid on you. That's the gospel of salvation. The gospel of the kingdom of God is, hey, buddy, I'm bringing you back to your formal destiny. I'm going to bring you back into my image. I am going to reinstate you and make you bigger and better than you ever were. Come on, if you like that gospel, give the Lord a big hand. Absolutely. And so we found in the series that God is always, in the New Testament, talking about the fact that the icon of Christ, the image of Christ, is in us when we ask Jesus to come into our lives. The Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Anyone want to debate that? Of course, Jesus is. Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father." Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And then the Bible says that anyone who is born again takes on the image of Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. God's not in the business of putting band-aids on broken toys. God is in the business of taking a broken design and making it better than it ever was. We're not just sinners saved by grace. We were sinners. We are saved by grace. But we have been reinstated to the image of sons of God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Do you know that God believes in you more than you believe in you? Religion gets us to believe in us to the point that we're sinners, we're failures, we're going to keep breaking down, we're no good, we'll never be good, but thank you, Jesus, for a bit of grace. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven says, you were a sinner, now you're the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. How can you be a sinner by nature and then also have the Bible tell you that you are the righteousness of God? A leopard is a leopard by nature, correct? A leopard is a leopard by nature. It will never act like an elephant. It's a leopard. And the gospel of salvation says, well, you're a sinner. And you'll always be a sinner, and you'll always be broken, and you'll always be messed up, and you'll always fail. But God will keep spitting mercy at you. It's called grace. No, what the Bible teaches is we were sinners. But God doesn't just spit mercy at us. He transforms us. He transforms us. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, the old is past, the new has come. We are a new creation. I'm not a new creation with the same old defects. I'm a new creation. Either God says what he means and means what he says, or he's just full of it. How many of you know God's not full of anything but godliness, truth, honesty? So Paul is making his case here. He says the Spirit, or the Lord, is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from slavery, freedom from being broken, freedom from being bound, free to realize one's destiny in Christ. Verse 18, and we all, how many of you knew that Paul was a Southerner? In New York, we'd never say we all or you all, but Paul says, and we all, with unveiled faces. Without Jesus, you have a veil over your face. When Jesus comes into your life, the veil's taken away, and every one of us who, with unveiled faces, contemplate God's glory or the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's Paul saying? If you take verse 17 and verse 18, we're going to read this. I just read it in the New International Version, the NIV. Now I'm going to read it to you in the RSV. How many of you have ever read the RSV version? Right? That's the Robert Scarallo version. I'm going to break it down to you. I'm used to Bible language. And I love breaking it down and letting it make sense in today's language. So watch this. This is what verse 17 and 18 is saying. Now that the things of God are not hidden from us, as I contemplate on God's glory, God's goodness, God's beauty, I am being transformed into that very same image with increasing measures of God's glory. All of this comes from the Lord Himself, who is the Spirit that releases me from the restraint and the slavery of my old nature, and that Spirit helps me step into my destiny in Christ, which is to be restored back to the image of God. Isn't that awesome? You see, Paul's saying that as we contemplate, as we meditate, as we look at the honest, the real, the correct image of God, and as we behold Him and give Him the honor of recognizing how wonderful He is, the Spirit of the Lord that sets us free from slavery and bondages and hang-ups starts to work in our lives, and He starts to transform us into the image of the Father, because He's the Spirit who lets us step into our destiny. Pretty awesome stuff, hey? What am I saying, and what's the practical aspect of this message? Last week I preached, my title was Stop Undressing Everyone. And I talked about how when we diss on people, when we trash talk people, when we look at people and we don't take the time to understand that in their craziness, they're just acting out of a bunch of hurt. When we behold people and we look beyond the crazy and realize they've been wounded like we've been wounded, when we do that, when we behold them, we start to have grace and compassion. When we behold God and look at Him not through religious eyes, but look at Him through the eyes of revelation, and we start to see how wonderful He is, and He's recreating me into His image. The Bible says that if I give God the honor of beholding Him and recognizing and realizing and contemplating on how wonderful and awesome He is, the compliment we get is that the Spirit of the Lord that we are beholding starts to set us free from our own hang-ups, from our own hurts, from our own hindrances, from our own restraints, and He starts to transform us into the image of God that we're beholding. Wow. Wow. You see, the Bible's telling us that there's so much more potential in us than we have ever imagined. We haven't even scratched the surface of how much of God is in us. So I want you to do something with me. I'm going to give you, now we're into the practical aspect of this message. I want to teach you something that I do on a regular basis, and it has helped me tremendously, and that is I am going to clothe myself. We are going to clothe ourselves with the image of God. Amen. How many of you can use a makeover? Stand with me. When I look into the Word of God, I'm getting a good picture of who God is. And when I look at God's promises and the things that He says about me, I start to see the goodness of God being described in this body. That wasn't funny.
I looked in the mirror this morning.
I know where you're coming from. Listen, you laugh all you want. I'm in shape.
We're all in shape.
Round is a shape. Ask any teacher. Round is a shape. All right, we're going to do something here. You ready to practice with me? This is how we literally should read the Word of God. So we're going to put 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 up there. And Paul says, for God has not given us. Who's the us? Anyone who reads it. Anyone who's received Jesus. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now listen, when we read the promises of God, sometimes we could read us and in our minds we think, yes, everyone else but me. And so one of the things I do to counteract the devil, this is great. All I have to do is look at you and I'm going to get a laugh. That's good. All we have to do is understand that when we read Scripture, because it's talking to us and talking about us, we need to put our name in there. So, and I do this all the time. Believe me, it has changed me from a guy who was full of rejection and fear and inferiority, a heap of hang-ups, to a guy with a lot less hang-ups, who's confident in who he is in Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm going to start quoting this scripture, and I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to insert my name in there. When you hear me insert my name, I want you to repeat your name. Okay? Don't say Rob Scarallo. That's your cue to put your name in. Okay? So this is how we clothe ourselves with God. We're going to take God's promise, and we're going to, this is his promise. Peter says, through his great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature of God. How many of you want a makeover? How many of you want to look more like Jesus? How many of you want to perform more like Jesus? This is how we clothe ourselves with God. Get ready to repeat after me. For God has not given Rob Scarallo a spirit of fear or inferiority or shyness or timidity. He has not left me lacking. No, in fact, God has given Rob Scarallo a spirit of power. A spirit of ability, a spirit of know-how, a spirit of strength, a spirit of overcoming. And he has given me a spirit of love, acceptance. Come on, louder, I can't hear you. Acceptance, not rejection. He has given me the spirit of acceptance. Bye-bye, rejection. I am not a reject. I am God's joy. He has given me the spirit of love. And he has given me the spirit of a sound mind. I'm smart. I'm sharp. I'm not going crazy. I am stable. I have the mind of Jesus Christ. I have the ability to think good things. I have God's kind of imagination. Because I have the mind of Christ. Now stop. Let me ask you an honest question. How many times does the devil say that stuff to you? Never. You know why? He doesn't want you to tap into the image of Jesus Christ that's inside of you. Because if you tap into that image, if through the precious promises of God, you take hold of that aspect of God's divine nature, demons can't bully you. They can't push you around. They can't kick you. They can't hold you in slavery. Religion gets us to read the Bible through religious glasses, and we read it, and it means nothing to us. But God wants you to put your name in there. When I say God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, is it fair to say he hasn't given me a spirit of timidity? Am I exaggerating? Is it fair to say he hasn't given me a spirit of inferiority? The fear of being less than others. Would I be within my scriptural boundaries to say that if he hasn't given me a spirit of fear, he hasn't given me a spirit of inferiority? How many of you would agree? You see, we are not perverting the word of God. We are amplifying it to its fullest meaning, and we are clothing ourselves with what Jesus looks like. In the beginning, God created man in his image. The same way you bore the likeness of the first Adam. Paul says this. Now we bear the likeness of the last Adam. Think about it. The first Adam made every one of us failures. The first Adam made every one of us broken. The first Adam made every one of us sinners. The first Adam made us look like anything but God. The first Adam was a living being, Paul says. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. So if you bore the likeness of the first Adam and he was just a human being, do you think maybe the last Adam has more power to influence who you are than the first Adam? Come on, give the Lord a hand. God always makes sense. His word always makes sense. But religion will tell you you're just a sinner saved by grace. And that's when you got to turn to that religious devil and say, shut up. Because God is better than just that. He didn't just forgive me of my sins. He is transforming me into his image by the Spirit of the Lord who sets us free from slavery and helps us step back into our destiny. Good preaching, Pastor Rob. I'm going to give you another scripture. Come on, let's go with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I want you to repeat after me. When I put my name in, you're going to put your name in. Now that I'm born again, now that Rob Scarallo is born again, now that Rob Scarallo is born a second time, I don't bear the likeness of my biological DNA. I am not born of a corruptible seed the second time round. The second time round, I am born of an incorruptible seed. I bear the spiritual DNA of my dad in heaven. I am born of good stuff. There's some hot stuff in me. The qualities of God are in me. And they are transforming me. Through the Word of God. Through the promises of God. Through scriptures like this. Which live forever and live in me forever. Now let me ask you a question. If you woke up every morning to a headspace full of stuff like that, how many of you think you'd have a better performing day? Absolutely. But we treat everything about God religiously, and it becomes so superficial. Dig deep into who God is and understand that if his concept of salvation is to just put a band-aid on a broken car, he's not that much of a whiz. But if he's the creator and he created, he had an original purpose and an original intent. And therefore, if his stuff is broken, he knows how to bring it back to manufacturer's specifications. Whoa! I love it! Not just a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. It is the grace of God, but the grace of God has reinstated me to sonship, and he has made me a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Come on, give God a round of applause. Hallelujah. Everybody repeat after me. Devil, I'm not who you say I am. Now talk to your past. Are you ready? My past. You don't define who I am. I am not bound to your image. I have been set free from the image of my past by the Spirit of the Lord, who comes to set us free. I don't listen to my past. I listen to my destiny in Jesus Christ. Come on, give the Lord a round of applause. We're going to do one more. You ready for one more? Listen, I want to encourage you to read the Bible like this. How do you think I got to preaching like this? I started by praying like this. My private devotional time started here. I'm literally letting you in the door of the house of my thinking and showing you, you know, the ancients, the Hebrews understand that when you read the Word of God, you're supposed to. In Hebrew, the word meditate means to chew it over again and again, to repeat it, to confess it, to get excited about it, and to speak it out. I don't have time to go there today, but God told Joshua, if you meditate, if you repeat, chew over, think about, speak it out over and over again, the things I've written in this book, you will be highly successful. And in the Hebrew, it literally says that as you meditate, and meditate the Hebrew way, what the Hebrew says, to think, to speak it out loud, as you meditate on my word, it will draw the power of God that is in you out of you so that you could perform the very things you're saying. Yeah. It's powerful. Look, God always meant for us to look like him. The devil always meant for us to look like a failure, like a broken mess. You're not defined by your past. You're defined by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're defined by the love of your dad in heaven. You're defined by the image of Jesus Christ. We need to clothe ourselves with God every morning. Yes. Hello?
Yes. Amen.
I think in this society it would be a well thought out plan to make sure every morning before you leave the house, you have some clothes on. Some of us more than others of us, but it would be a good idea in general. How much more? Every day, it'd be a very smart idea to clothe yourself with Jesus. Paul literally says, put on the new man who is created to be in the image of Jesus Christ. You see, when you take verses like this, here, repeat after me, God's supernatural power has given me everything to be an awesome Christian. Now stop. Am I lying? Did I pervert that? It says God's divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life. If you live a godly life, are you going to be an awesome Christian? Are you going to be outstanding? Are you going to be remarkable? Are you going to be incredible? Then put those words in there. Don't read the Bible religiously. Read it in the spirit of God's heart. So repeat after me again. God's supernatural power has given me, Rob Scarallo, everything I need to be a successful Christian, to be amazing as a Christian, to be remarkable. Through my knowledge and the understanding I have of who he is. By his own glory and the goodness that is in him. That goodness comes into me. Through these things, he has given us his precious promises. And with the precious promises of God's word, it enables me to participate in the divine nature on a daily basis. I step into the image of Christ. And on a daily basis, I step into his divine abilities. Through God's promises in his word, I clothe myself and I take on and participate with God's divine abilities. When I need wisdom, I have the wisdom of God. When I need discernment, I have the discernment of God. When I need the spirit of understanding, God's spirit of understanding will work through me. When I need supernatural power, I can tap into the divine nature of God through the promises of God that are written. I'm not a slouch. I'm not ordinary. I'm not broken with a Band-Aid. I'm a new creation. There's new stuff inside of me. And it's the nature of God. Now, did I say one thing that theologically contradicts what's written? No, I did not. So stop reading the Bible religiously. Get out of your religious hammock and take the word of God and clothe yourself with what God says about you. Because if you don't, hell has got a lot to say about you. And it's never good. Demons will speak down to us. God will always speak up to us. Turn to somebody and say, I needed to hear this today. Amen. Praise God. Come on, give the Lord, give him the credit. Come on. He did this stuff. This is his idea. This is his plan of salvation. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah, baby. Come on. The old me is gone. Behold, the bigger and better version of Christ in me. God is building his kingdom even now. Do you honestly think he's building it and keeping us broken misfits, or do you think he's elevating us to the image of his son? Amen. Don't let religion put a ceiling on your destiny.
That's right, amen.
Let the Word of God be the Word of God, and let it change your thinking about who you are.
Amen.
Amen. Everyone, close your eyes. The first thing that's necessary for us to partake of God's divine nature is to let Jesus Christ into our hearts. I'm thrilled you're here today. And maybe you've never been to anything like this before, and you're checking me out, and that's good. But coming here isn't what does the miracle. What I say will point you to the one who does the miracle. You see, you could change one church for this church, and it won't be anything but church. The key, the secret, the transformation, the power is getting personal with Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Him, and then do all the things I talked about today. Clothe yourself with His precious promises so that you could tap into His divine nature. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you've never surrendered and said, "Hey, God, I've always done my own thing. Jesus, I need you. I need you. Come into my life and take over. Help me. I'm going to mess up, but I'm just asking you to come in." If you've never done that and you're ready to do that today, that's a wise decision. Put your hand up real quick while people have their eyes closed. Say, "Preacher, I want to ask Jesus." "Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down." "Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down." "Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put it down." Who else wants to say, "Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. God bless you. And put it down." Who else would like to say yes to Jesus Christ? "Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. God bless you, young lady. God bless you." Who else wants to? You know, maybe you did this years ago, but you know you walked away from God. Let me tell you right now, God wants to walk so close to you that He wants to be inside you. And if you've walked away in the past, today's the time to come home to Him and say, "Jesus, accept me again. Come into my heart." If that's you, put your hand up. You've walked away and you want to get things right with Him today. Quickly, just put your hand up before I close in prayer. Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. Awesome. He loves you. 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 I could preach a whole 52 weeks of sermons on how much He loves you and not scratch the surface. It's the truth. Every one of you who raised your hands, I'm going to get everyone here in the building to repeat this prayer, but if you raised your hand, you know who you are. Just say it sincerely from your heart. God knows how to read hearts. I want everyone to repeat after me, especially those who raised their hands. Dear God, You're amazing. Wow. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Jesus Christ, You took my place so I could take Your place and be where You are and be like You are. Jesus Christ, I need You. I want You. Come into my life now. Yeah, I've screwed up. I've messed up. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. But I know You love me. Forgive me of my willful ways. I want You to take control. Lead me, guide me, and build the better me. Thank You, Jesus Christ, for changing places with me, becoming my sin, so I could become the image of you. Thank you, God, for letting this happen. I receive it. I accept it. I let my sins go. And I let Jesus in. Amen. Wow. About five people have asked Jesus in their heart. Come on, give God a big round of applause. We're so proud of you. Awesome. Awesome, 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 awesome. This is the beginning of the best part of your life.